On Monday of this week, every branch of Starbucks in the United States closed for 4 hours so that the staff could undertake inclusion training. This happened because there had been an incident a few weeks ago when 2 black men went into a branch of Starbucks. They asked to use the toilet, and they were told that the toilet was for customers only. They duly went and sat down at a table. And the manager came and asked them to move. And they said, "But we're just waiting for a friend who's going to join us for a coffee. And then we'll have our coffee and presumably could use the toilets." The manager then called the police. And the police escorted these 2 guys out of the building. And the result was that Starbucks got all sorts of awful publicity, and they realized that they had an issue with race. The manager lost his job, but Starbucks decided that something more fundamental needed to be done. And so they undertook inclusion training for all staff in all branches. There'd been a problem. And the problem was put right, in a sense, because they realized that they had done wrong, and the manager paid the price. But they realized also that something more fundamental needed to happen. That actually, in a sense, they had addressed the symptom, but they needed to address the cause. And as we've been looking at the book of Joshua, we have seen that there have been all sorts of symptoms of decay with God's people. And in chapters 7 and the early part of chapter 8, we saw that in particular with the whole issue of Achan. Remember, Achan had disobeyed God, and the result was that the Israelites had lost a battle that they might have expected to win, and then there had been devastating consequences for Achan and his family. But rather than just move on, there's a sense in which the people are resetting. They're saying we need to do something fundamental about this. And so they went to 20 miles north of the city of Ai, which they had just captured. And there's some debate. Does this incident that we read about in verses 30 to 35 come in chronological order? Or actually, is this an insert of an incident that happened later? It's not. You can read various commentators and get as many different opinions as there are commentators. But the fundamental thing, the fundamental point that is being made, is that what they're trying to convey is that the people needed to reset. They needed to reset their bearings. And by putting this incident, as it were, this decision to come away and to worship, what the writers are saying is that worship was more important to the people than the victories they won in warfare. It's asserting the preeminence of worship. And it's doing so very deliberately. Mount Ebal, where this took place, had historic significance for the people. Because generations earlier, God had made the promise to Abram that you will be the father of a great nation. And he had promised that the people would inherit a land. And so in a sense, what's happening is that generations later, the people are coming back to where it had all begun. They're resetting themselves in terms of their relationship with God, and they're acknowledging God's faithfulness. And whatever the chronological order, it's deliberate that this is inserted here, because it's saying to the people then, about the people then, and it's saying to us now, there are times when you just need to take time out and reset to worship. And actually, it's as you reset by worshiping God that you get your relationship with Him right. There's a sense in which this all seems like an interruption. The people had just started to take the land, and then off they go and spend time worshiping. And the point that is being made is that it's through worshiping you're reminded of God's faithfulness. And if you're too busy to worship, then you're too busy. What's your busyness about? And it's saying to us, you need to regularly just stop. Stop and focus. Stop and rededicate. Stop and renew. Stop and reset. Stop and get back to basics. I dread to think how much it costs Starbucks to shut all their branches for 4 hours. And yet that sends out a powerful message. It says, we think this was important enough to bear the financial cost. And okay, the cynical say about publicity and all that kind of stuff. But they reset. And they were prepared to undertake all the logistics that involved. And the people of Israel reset. And they were prepared to undertake all the logistics that involved of transporting a whole people 20 miles, setting up, and worshiping. And we need to reset and say, well, actually, it might be a bit bothersome. And it might not fit in with my weekly schedule or my monthly schedule. But there are times you just have to stop, press the button, and say, that's what it takes. And if my relationship with God is going to be what it should be, if I want to be reminded of the faithfulness of God, then I need to reset. It's about priorities. It's about saying, this is important enough to do. And so we'll do it. And so the people went to Mount Abel. And when they went there, they set up an altar. Now remember, the relationship with God was in a sense broken. Achan had sinned against God. But by doing so, all the people were implicated in that sin. And so all the people needed to be reconciled to God. They needed to renew their relationship with Him. And in the Old Testament, the way of being reconciled to God, the way of symbolically showing that you knew you needed to get right with God, was by sacrifice. Right through the Old Testament, right through the Old Testament law, the pattern was there. And the reason for that was it was showing something about God, and it was showing something about us. It was showing, firstly, that God is holy, that God's perfect. And because of His holiness, there's something majestic and awesome about God that we need to take seriously. And then it was showing our place before God. And while God is perfect and pure in every way, we come imperfect. We come unholy. We come bearing the stains of the stuff that we've been thinking about the last week that's far from pure. We come bearing the hallmarks of the stuff that we've said that's been hurtful to people around about us. And the actions that we've done and not done that have brought dishonor to God's name. And so you have a holy God, and you have a people whose relationship with Him is broken because of our sinfulness. And the Old Testament way of dealing with that was by sacrifice. And as we've been thinking about through Leviticus in our evening services, that points forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. But one of the points that was made in our reading was that the altar was made from just ordinary stone and the iron tools that, well, no iron tool touched it. In other words, it wasn't a big fancy altar, but it was just something ordinary and ugly. And if you think about what went on in altars, that's only appropriate, because after all, altars were where sacrifices were made. And we probably don't like to think too much about that, because it all sounds fairly gruesome and otherworldly. But that was the reality. And by that, God was spelling out, that's what sin looks like. Ugly. Messy. Gruesome. And so, you don't need a fancy altar to reconcile you to God. You actually need a sacrifice which shows sin in all its horror. And that pointed forward to Jesus. And we thought earlier, when Andy was talking to the kids, about the cross. The promise there that God loves us. How? Because we need to be reconciled to him. And we can't do anything about it. But he has done it for us. But we shouldn't beautify that or airbrush it. The cross wasn't something pretty, but was something ugly and horrible. We sometimes sing, and perhaps more regularly hear, the old rugged cross. And the words of that have it right, even if for some of us it conjures up a picture of somebody in a Stetson singing a country song. But the words show an ugliness. Nothing beautiful. Why? Because there's a gruesomeness to what had to happen to Jesus. Because we have a holy God, and we have us who have been saying and thinking and doing and all sorts of things that we'd rather people don't know about, but that are unholy. And so the people had to restore their relationship with God. And as they did so, the writer makes the point that all the people gathered, Levites, the religious hygienists, women and children, foreigners who'd come to live in the nation. There were no exceptions. And that's one of the beautiful things about the gospel. It is wonderfully equal. We're told all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We saw the picture of a mum who had lost all her children and had them brought back to her because her life ultimately was transformed. And the temptation is, in our nice comfortable surroundings, to say, oh, isn't that wonderful that that's happening in the slums in Brazil? But we don't really need that in Burnside, because we've got it sorted. And the gospel says, no, before God, she's no more messed up than I am, or than you are. She might appear more messed up to society, but before God, we're all equal. And that's wonderfully liberating about the gospel. But it's also solemn, because it says, whatever we manage to hide away, it's not hidden from God. So the good news is all of our lives can be transformed. The solemn news is all of our lives need to be transformed. And so we come before God, and everybody needs to reset before God, just as the Israelites did. Every man, woman, child, priest, Levite, leader, the lot, they all stood there. Equal before God. And God says to us, I know you. I want to restore you. But you need to acknowledge that need to be restored. And so Joshua, after the sacrifice had taken place, after the reminder, in a sense, of what was needed to set things right before God, Joshua went on then to show how the people should respond. And the books of the law, well, actually the stones of the law, were brought down. And we're told that Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua didn't read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and everyone who lived there. Now think about that. These words had been given to Moses whenever the people were wandering through the wilderness. And here they were, having started to take some of the land that God had promised. In other words, the circumstances seemed very different. And it would have been very easy for them to say, but those laws, those words, they were for back then. They were for a different culture. But the circumstances are very different for us now. We are just about in the promised land. Moses got those words whenever the promised land seemed like a distant dream. And now here it is, the reality. And the point was, Joshua didn't change one iota. He read it all, and it was to be applied to the people in the circumstances in which they found themselves there and then, just as it was applied probably decades earlier, as Moses had read it. And the temptation is for us to say, but you know, all of this stuff was written centuries ago, millennia ago, a very different world. Therefore, it's got nothing to do with us. And the first part of that's right, it's a very different world. And the second part couldn't be more wrong. It's got everything to do with us. And so we're called to cultivate a biblical worldview. Let me read you what someone has said about a worldview. A worldview is the set of assumptions through which you interpret life and the world around you. We all have a worldview simply by being born and growing up in a particular culture. We absorb a particular way of looking at things, thinking about things, deciding what matters and what doesn't. Most people are quite unconscious of the worldview they hold because it operates like spectacles on our noses. You don't consciously look at your spectacles or think about them at all until they get dirty or broken. You look through them at everything else. And so as Christians, we need to have our worldview checked and measured as a biblical worldview. The great English preacher, John Stott, used to talk about double listening. Your newspaper in one hand and your Bible in the other. In other words, analyzing the culture in which we live, but then saying, and how do I live according to a biblical worldview in this culture? And that's how we are called to live. And sometimes it will appear weird. In fact, I read something this week where somebody was saying that if you're a Western Christian and you don't appear slightly weird, there's perhaps something missing about your Christianity. And so the call is to live according to that biblical worldview. Where necessary, challenging the culture, and where appropriate, ministering to the culture and working in the culture. And so there may come a time, maybe we're at the time, where we need to reset. Maybe there have been things that have been going wrong that you know in your life that absolutely need to be sorted out. and by coming to worship, you have that opportunity to sort them out, to press the reset button, to acknowledge that actually Jesus paid the price, but the price he paid was a gruesome one. And so we have to strip away the pretenses, the idea that I'm all right, Jack, and say, no, I'm not. I'm messed up, but it's okay. I have a Savior who got messed up for my mess. And we accept the forgiveness that he offers, and we embark on the new start that he challenges us to. And we do that by living according to the biblical worldview, by living as God wants us to. Take time today to think, do you need to press reset? Is your relationship with God the way it should be? Or has it just drifted? Perhaps unconsciously, without you ever really thinking about it. And maybe this morning he's issuing a wake-up call and saying, press the button. Go ahead. Do it. Press the button. Because living in right relationship with him, he promises there is no better way. He puts us back together again. And he says, off you go. Live as I've called you to live. Let's pray together. Lord, for we have gone astray, forgive us. Where we have been complacent, challenge us. Where we have been apathetic, shake us up. And so we pray that you will help us, if we need to press that reset button, to ensure that our relationship with you is what it should be because of what you have done for us through Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.